Good afternoon, everyone. When I was thinking about this, I was going to have a volunteer come up from the congregation and stand in the front row and use a sling to see how many times he would have to twirl it in order to let something come up in this direction, because I figured I'm probably about the height of Goliath, and someone standing down there would be proportionally that small. Being what you see on TV, reality TV and everything, I thought, well, why not just give him a sling and five small stones? But then I thought, well, I didn't want to make Mr. Luker mad at me for having to pay for all the broken windows back here or all the indentations in the wall. And actually, there may have been some medical bills as well, because people slinging for the first time, sometimes they'll release too soon or too late, and the rock will go flying off in the blue yonder behind them. So some of you in the second and third, maybe fourth rows might have been vulnerable, and there may have been some medical expenses. But I'm sparing you all of that today, and I'm just going to talk a little bit about the well-known story of David and Goliath, which is found in 1 Samuel 17. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to paraphrase a part of it. And I'm picking it up where David has left Saul and has headed out to meet Goliath after rejecting Saul's armor as being too heavy and taking away from his agility. And he stopped and picked up five smooth stones out of the brook. You're all familiar with that part of the story. Very highly polished because of the turbulence of the water, so that their trajectory through the air would be unimpeded in any way, and they'd fly straight and true. And he picked up five because he was being conservative. It only took one, the first one. But he still had some extra in reserve, just in case. Now, if you read a little bit about slinging and the art of it and how it was widely used by Armenes in secular history, you'll find out several interesting things. A highly trained slinger at the height of battle could unleash 12 stones a minute, or one every 5 seconds. And you also will read that the fastest pitched baseball is said to have crossed the plate at 103 miles an hour, although unofficially someone is said to have pitched one at 107 miles an hour. The fastest served tennis ball went over the net at a bristling 163.3 miles an hour. But an experienced slinger could unleash those stones at speeds up to 250 miles an hour. So they were really moving. And that's why when you read that it sunk into Goliath's head, there was a reason. At that speed, it wasn't going to do any bouncing. It was going to penetrate when it hit. Now, David probably started training as a young boy. And most of the experienced slingers who were trained in armies for this started when they were 5 or 6. And by the time they were young men, they were really experts. He probably saw his older brothers using their slings and wanting to emulate them, asked them to give him a sling or make one for him, or made one himself. And so as an agrarian society where he was out taking care of the sheep, he had hours and hours and hours to practice, maybe starting off practicing against a bluff or a riverbank or something where he didn't have to run a long distance to retrieve his stones. And then gradually, as he became more of an expert, he would move to a large tree trunk. And then maybe by this time, he was practicing on a small sapling and was so expert he could pick off a leaf if you told him on that particular tree. Now, it wasn't uncommon for people to be accurate up to a quarter of a mile away. And that's almost 3.5 football fields, which really seems unusual. But they were so accurate, they could spot the place on a person's face where that stone was going to land. Like, they could pick the forehead or the nose or the mouth or right or left cheek. That's how accurate. You don't have to turn there, but just jot down in your notes Judges 20:16. There's an account there that talks about 700 left-handed slingers from the tribe of Benjamin that could hit their target within a hairbreadth. And then it says almost as an afterthought, and never miss. That's how accurate this weapon was. So we have David going up against Goliath. We have him obviously well trained, having done this since he was a youth, knowing his weapon and having the right kind of ammunition. But there was one other thing that David had going for him. And we'll find out what that is by turning to 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 13. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, which is the account that tells about Samuel anointing David. And he said he took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And you'll notice in verse 14, the very next verse, it says, at the same time, it departed from Saul. So it was a transfer of power. And that's exactly what David had going into that battle with Goliath. He had the right weapon, he had the right ammunition, but he also had God's Spirit. And God's Spirit undoubtedly gave him the temerity to go up against Goliath. It was probably that still small voice in the back of his head telling him, are you going to let this uncircumcised Philistine taunt and assail the armies of the living God? He probably gave David, gave David the courage and the confidence and the faith and the courage to go out and do it, knowing that he would be successful with God helping him. Well, how can we translate that to our lives today? I'd like to use just a couple of examples by way of illustration, but you can use just about any example in your own life. I'm going to take the field of employment, since a number of people are employed, and those of you who are self-employed, you have a boss. You have many bosses, as a matter of fact, because if you don't serve your client well, you may not have anything to do. You may not have a client or work. Supposing that the company institutes a new form of production or a new process, and pretty soon production has slowed down. There are more rejects or shoddy merchandise being produced, and you, having worked there for a while, can see what you think to be the solution to that problem, but you're not sure, quite sure, how your boss is going to take it. Now, most enlightened managers realize that if they take a suggestion from their employees, it's only going to make them look good if that suggestion turns out to be right. Now, there's some of the old school that don't want their employees giving them any suggestions and rejecting them, carte blanche. But assuming that maybe yours isn't enlightened, you might not have that problem, but if it's the old school and you do, you can ask God's Spirit to, one, help you put together in a very practical, a very factual, a very pragmatic description of the problem and how to take care of it in such a way that it won't be offensive, that it won't come across as being controversial or adversarial, so that it will impact the boss and so he'll make a decision. That's how you use God's Spirit. What about in the situation where you have something in your marriage that needs to be discussed? And so let's use that as another illustration. It's a marital problem. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it has something to do with the children, child rearing. Maybe it has something to do with the geographical move. That is part of your job, or whatever it is. Now, you can remember at first, perhaps in your marriage, where you and your spouse sat down to discuss something, and pretty soon you were on either side of the table, if not literally, figuratively at least, banging your shoe on the table like Fidel Castro in the United Nations. And that was about as much mileage as you got out of that discussion. So going into a discussion and hopefully having God's Spirit, you sit down by each other, side by side on a couch or two chairs, and you ask God through His Spirit to bless your meeting, to ask Him to approach it in a loving, affectionate manner, that there's a serious problem that needs resolution. and you're looking to him for guidance, and you're also recognizing and realizing that both of you perhaps are going to have to give and take a little so that you can come to a decision that will be beneficial to both of you, but the entire family unit as well. And if you use God's Spirit in that way and approach it in that way, I'll guarantee you that just as David became a champion and using God's Spirit, it will affect your marriage in the same way. So we can use a lot of different examples. You can think just about any problem in your life that demands some kind of a solution, and you can apply. I'll guarantee you, every one of you, as you leave the senior center this afternoon, and those of you on the internet or on phone hookup, as you leave your respective homes, or in some cases, if you're hospitalized and can only move from one compartment of your mind to the other, that in the next week or month, or certainly within the next year, you too are going to face a Goliath. Now, he only may be as tall as David's, which was purportedly 9 feet 9 inches tall. But your Goliath may appear to be 19 feet and 9 inches tall. And for some of you, you're going to face an unassailable, insurmountable Goliath that's going to seem to you, in your sight, to be 99 feet and 9 inches tall. But I can predict, and I can prophesy, and I can guarantee you, and I can assure you that if you haven't turned off God's Spirit, if you haven't quenched God's Spirit, if you are being obedient to God, because we know that the Spirit of God's given to those that obey Him, if you haven't done that, then just as David became a champion using God's Holy Spirit, you too can solve your problem and become a champion as well. And as a side benefit, you can also help to glorify your Father in heaven.